This morning we're going to be continuing our series, and for me it's the last message in this series on the human experience. And we're going to do something that I do occasionally, and it's important that I do it occasionally, and I hope that you benefit from the occasional times when I do it. And what we're going to do is take a look at Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at the entire chapter. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 31. We're just going to walk through this passage together as we conclude our, at least my part of the human experience. So this morning's message is titled, The Human Experience Meets God's Faithfulness. The Human Experience Meets God's Faithfulness. And I will give you the main idea right now for those of you who are taking notes. The main idea is the gospel is the ultimate display of God's faithfulness. The gospel is the ultimate display of God's faithfulness. So the title is The Human Experience Meets God's Faithfulness, and the main idea is the gospel is the ultimate display of God's faithfulness. So we're going through Romans chapter 3, and I want to just encourage those of you who have toyed with the idea of stopping in on Thursday evening for our Bible study, which is right here at the church at 7 p.m. We're going through the book of Romans. We've already covered chapter 3. The reason why I'm sharing it this morning is as I was meditating on Romans chapter 3 and meditating on it with respect to the human experience, I thought, boy, there is a connection there that I really want to talk about on Sunday morning. So for those of you who were there as we covered chapter 3, this is another scoop on your dessert. This is a nice little topping. Think of it that way, that you're getting an extra scoop. And for those of you who were not there and have not been there for our Bible study, I hope that this is enticing for you to show up. You don't have to make a commitment to come every single week. But there are Thursdays where you may be thinking, this might work. We'd encourage you to come and visit with us and join the fellowship time that we have, which is absolutely fantastic. So, Romans chapter 3, and we're looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 31. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Now, in chapter 2, Paul is picking up here in chapter 3 what he began in chapter 2, which is he's making the case that a new covenant is now in effect. Unlike the Old Testament covenant, this covenant shows no favoritism to anyone in terms of their race or culture. So that's what he's talking about. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Of what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. In other words, Moses, who was Hebrew, was given the law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other Mosaic laws that are in the Old Testament, in the first five books, or the second, third, fourth books of the New Testament, Old Testament. So he's making the case that a new covenant is now in effect that shows no favoritism to any race or culture. And he says in verse 3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. In other words, God still has plans for the Jews. He's going to execute this plan in accordance with his overall plan for earth. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? He says, I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? In other words, every person is going to receive due process from God one day. Every person is going to receive due process of divine law. And what we have to be careful to not do is to try to use someone else's case as a means by which we judge God. Well, what about that person? What about him? What about this situation? Because what we need to be concerned about is our own case, because that is what we will stand before God for, not someone else's case. In verse 7, it says, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported, by people making a mockery of this amazing thing called grace, is what he's saying. There are people who are making a mockery of this incredible thing called grace, and they're saying, let us do evil, that good may result. Paul says, their condemnation is deserved. You see, God hates evil. That hasn't changed. God hates evil. He hates evil because evil and sin destroy. He hates sin because sin is death. He hates it so much that Jesus actually died for our sin. So saying let's do evil so good may result is sort of like saying, you know, I never knew how much my dad really loved me until he had to mortgage the house to bail me out of jail. So let me go and commit some more crimes. See, it's ludicrous. That is not the point that he's making. Let me go commit some more crimes so I can see how much he loves me. That's the case that Paul is making. And then it says in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. He says that twice. He says it up there in verse 10, and then he says it again here in verse 12. There's no one who does. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace, they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No one who does good. See, we become winners. We become winners when we realize and accept what losers we really are. That's when we become winners, when we accept God's assessment of us as far as our performance, as far as his standard. We become winners when we recognize what losers we really are, because then we're ready to exchange our self-achieved status, which is faulty, which is worthless, which is in the list of things that we just read. We're ready then to exchange our self-achieved status, which is tenuous, which is insufficient, for Christ-achieved status, which is eternal. And that was the purpose of the law, was to show us how pathetically short we fall compared to God's standards, so we would give up and see our need for a Savior. A friend of mine used to say he used to view sin and his battle with sin as fighting two bullies. You know, they're coming into his house trying to overpower him, and he says, okay, I'm looking at these two bullies, and I'm thinking, it's going to be a tough fight, but I think I might be able to handle myself. I might be able to overpower one and kick the other one. I might be able to handle this situation with these two bullies. But then he said, as he began to understand the nature of sin and began to see its subtle manifestations in his own life, he began to recognize that these aren't two bullies that have come into my home. It's an army. And I'm unarmed. I can't handle this. And so I need to lay down my toothpick and recognize I need some help. Some help from beyond myself. That was the purpose of the law, to show that there's an army against you and you can't handle it. You can't defeat them. It is beyond you. And for us to call out to God. It says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. And the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. No one will be declared righteous. You say, well, I know somebody and they, boy, they live such a good life. Why do they need Jesus? Why do they need to turn to Christ? They lived an impeccable life. I mean, I wish you could have seen them. I wish you could have talked to them. They gave to the poor. They were kind and pleasant. They never got in any trouble. Their marriage lasts 60 years. Her husband and she never even had an argument. I mean, the kids all grew up to be scholars and grew up to be successful business people. If you look at their life, it's just a gleaming, glittering portrait of perfection. But it says, No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You see, that was the purpose of the law, to raise our consciousness so that we recognize, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We need some help. It's the law is like an MRI. It shows us how bad we are, but it's not a cure. It gives us a diagnosis, but it was never intended to be mistaken for the solution. It is a diagnostic tool, but you don't eat the MRI. You recognize that this is just showing me my need for treatment. My need for a cure. And then it says in verse 21, but now, hallelujah, that was the bad news. Here comes the good news. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law, apart from performance, apart from keeping the Ten Commandments, if you want to simplify this, apart from trying to keep the Ten Commandments, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, God has come up with a cure. We could not cure ourselves. God came up with a cure. Now imagine what the announcement would be if somebody came along and said, you know, there's a cure for cancer now. Or there's a cure for any incurable disease that plagues mankind. What if someone made that announcement? I mean, it would be on the news for weeks. God has come up with a cure for unrighteousness. But it's not us doing it. It's not a cure that's found in us. It says in verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, and that is in the King James Version, it says the remission of sins. And I used to hear that as a kid, remission of sins. What is that? It's the payment for sins that came by Christ Jesus. It says in verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, That was a sacrifice of atonement. It covered sins, but it didn't remove sins. The sins could only be removed when Christ came and was punished for those sins, because God is just and sin requires a punishment. So as I explained it at Bible study, it's like the garbage that you have. You know, the garbage, you put it out in the garage, it's still there, but it's sort of out of the house. And then the garbage man comes and takes it away completely, and it's gone. Only with Christ, we don't accumulate any more garbage. Jesus took away our sins permanently and forever, so that the scent is not even on us. Thank you, Jesus. It's one thing to have the sin taken away. It's another thing to remain stinky because you've been exposed to it. But we are a fragrant aroma before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleansed us completely, completely. And that's what Paul is talking about here, a righteousness that is apart from the law through faith in Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, what this is speaking about is when we read about God's characteristics, his attributes, God is a God of justice. He is a God of love. He is a God of peace. He is also a God of justice. The stuff that's going on in this world, men and women, brothers and sisters, God is not pleased. He's not winking at the unrighteousness that is happening in this world. He is not looking down with a wink. He is just as loving as he is. He's just as he is loving. And so he had to figure out a way to satisfy both of those requirements of his character, because he will not betray who he is. He is who he is, and he is a God of justice. So how in the world am I going to get Keisha into heaven when she has fallen so far short? How am I going to get her into heaven when my justice demands that there is a punishment for her sin? I can't betray who I am. I've got to figure out a way to solve this problem, to solve both problems, the problem of her sin and the problem of my love for her. I got a problem because I love Keisha. I love her with all my heart and with all my soul. I made her. I want her to be with me. And yet there's this defect. There's this plague. There's this disease that she has been overtaken by that cannot come into my kingdom. It cannot be in my presence. I got to figure out a way to get rid of the disease. She can't get rid of it. She's tried to do all these kinds of things, and the more she tries, the worse she becomes. I've got to figure out a way to make it possible. And so what did he do? What does it say? It said he determined to be just and the one, verse 26, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the punishment that she deserved. The fine will be paid, but I am going to pay it. The punishment is going to be meted out, but I'm going to be the recipient of it. And by doing so, I'm going to satisfy my justice and justify her at the same time. And this is what happened on the cross. And this is why we say thank you, Lord, and this is why we have communion, to say thank you for being the one who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. And then he asks this question in verse 27, where then is boasting? Where's the boasting? Where's the basis for being self-righteous? Where's the basis for thinking that we're better than someone else? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Now, what he's talking about here is that we're all in the same soup and God's got to get us out. And if you look at the last point in your bulletin, if you look at the last point of our vision statement, you will see that it speaks about how we want to approach people with the attitude that we need Jesus as much as anybody else. And that's what Paul is saying here. We need Jesus as much as anybody else. Everybody needs him equally. Nobody's better, and the only solution is him. So there's no boasting about how good you are. The only point for boasting is how good he is. So it says in verse 31 then, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What is he saying? He's saying that we acknowledge and we affirm that God's commandments are true and valid. That's what he means by we don't nullify the law. We don't say the law was bad. We don't say the Ten Commandments was a bad thing. We're not saying that. We're saying that, yes, the Ten Commandments is true and it's right, and we fall short. And therefore, we're turning to Christ as our solution. That's what we're doing. We're upholding the law by saying, yes, what God says, the Ten Commandments are great, but we aren't. And we're acknowledging the law as righteous and our obligation before God to its standards. And we're also recognizing that we can't meet those standards. So by accepting Christ, we're upholding the law. We're saying, yes, it's true, and we're guilty, and we need someone to pay for our sins. We need a Savior because the law is true, because God is going to hold us accountable for that. And so that's why we say amen to the law and hallelujah to Jesus. We say amen to the law, you're right, hallelujah to Jesus for taking care of it for us. Now, I want to say this. We rejoice not only because of what we've been saved from, but we rejoice for what we have been saved for and to. And what we have been saved from, of course, is an eternity without Christ. What we have been saved to is fellowship with him beginning in this life. We've been saved to a life of sharing life with him here on earth in all of its detail, in all of its pain, in all of its pleasure. We've been saved to experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been saved not only from eternal separation from God, but also from the futile search for substance in life, meaning in life, purpose in life. You know, I was writing down just sort of a stream of consciousness as I thought about what we've been saved to. And I wrote, as we get to know the Lord better, the Lord transforms and revolutionizes our lives by the sheer magnificence of his person. When you think about the unsearchable riches of Christ and what we've been saved to, we've been called into fellowship, the scripture says, with God through Jesus Christ. We've been called into a sharing of his life. We were talking about this in Sunday school, how we've been called into sharing the life that God is living, his life. And as we share in that life with him, we become transformed as we recognize just how magnificent he is. It's not a formula that changes our lives. It's not a formula that makes us more like Christ. It is our association with him. It is the rubbings off of him, if you will, as we are connected with him. So we've been called not to do. Do you hear me? We have not been called, you couldn't do before. Now it's time for you to do. We've been called to be in relationship. We've been called to be connected with the living God. We've been called to be transformed as we get to know him relationally. God has made himself available to be known. He has made himself available to be known. He has made himself available to be accessed. He has made himself available for us to be personal with him. He has knocked down the barriers of ritual, knocked down the barriers of formality, and flung open wide the doors to the throne room of grace. And it said, draw near to me, that you may receive mercy and grace to help you in this human experience that you're dealing with. See me not as a concept. See me not as rules. See me for who I am, because I have come to live inside of you to give you understanding. It says in 1 John 5:20, and we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. Thank you, Lord. He has come to give us understanding so that we may know personally him who is true. And it says we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is what we've been saved to. We've been saved to a brand new relationship, whereas in the past, only one person, the high priest, once a year could go into the presence of God and only to sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now the throne room of grace has been flung open and we've been invited in. Come in and stay as long as you like. Talk about whatever you want to talk about. Sit down and stay for a while. Anytime you have a desire, come to me. This is what we've been saved to. All of that stuff in Romans is talking about an opportunity. It may sound dense, but I'd encourage you to go back and prayerfully go through it. Just go through it and just thank the Lord through what we just read. And your eyes will be open to see all the trouble he went through. See, all that complexity is about God doing things in order. It was not willy-nilly. This whole idea of us coming to Christ was part of his plan. He was the architect of this thing. He designed it. And he did it with one idea in mind. And you know what that was? To hang out with Gene. To hang out with Shanaria. To hang out with Grace. You may not think of it that way, but that is why he did it, because he wanted to hang out and hang in Phil and have Phil hang in him. This is why he did it. This is what we've been called to, brothers and sisters. This is why we rejoice. Yeah, I know. I knew when I was reading it that you were going, duh, I know. I know. I felt it, but I said, I'm going through it anyway. Because this is God's plan and simplifying it so he could hang out with Michael. And have Michael hanging out in him. That's why he says, abide in me. Abide in me. Be at home in me. Come in. Take a load off in me. Sit down, relax, come on in, enjoy me, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, behold the beauty of the Lord, Because there are no more obstacles between us. You see, because your debt has been paid. You see, and not only has your debt been paid, you've been promoted. You see, you have now become a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You have become a brand new creature. So there is nothing to prevent you from coming. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. You don't need to listen to the voices that are telling you that you are inadequate and insufficient and defective and not worthy to come. Because he has made you worthy. In the flesh, you know, that's true. But see, we uphold the law. We say, yes, the law is true. I was unworthy. But because I have said yes to the living Son of God, he has made it possible for me now to just hang out in him. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was thanking the other day for just giving me creativity and humor. You know, it all comes from him. He did that, talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, what we've been called to. He has made me more fully me than I've ever been in my life. And as you hang out with him, and as he hangs out in you, you will discover that he is not robbing you of personality. You know, what he's doing is excavating your personality. He is introducing you to you. Because you don't even know who you are. But he, by his grace, excavates and says, no, this is who you are. Oh, wow. And the evil one has stifled and deceived so many into thinking that what God wants to do is rob you of you. No, he wants to show you you. He wants to give you you. He wants to open your eyes to the you that he had in mind before the world was even created. Because he made you. He designed you. We get lost from ourselves, but he ain't lost from who we are. He knows who we are. And I was thanking him the other day. I'm a nut, Lord, and you made me that way. I love it. Thank you. I have this dark humor side that's kind of off the rails a little bit. And you know what? You bring me into alliance and alignment with the me that you've created me to be. And you love the me that you've created me to be. You love the me that you've created me to be. You heard me, for some of you read the Monday Morning Boost. And I wrote in the Monday Morning Boost, the Lord is the only one who can reveal to us what's most precious. What's most precious in life is not the blessings he gives, but the blessing he is. You see, this is what we've been called to. We've been called to understand not just the blessing that God gives, but the blessing that Jesus Christ is, that he himself is to us. See, many people have a concept of God. Again, he's a 911 call or a fashionable accessory, or he's an appropriate ceremonial ritual to put in place on special occasions. But we have been called to know him for who he is. And he's inviting us to know him for who he is and to be blessed by who he is. He becomes our exceeding joy, it says in Psalm 43, verse 4. And the greater our vision of him, the greater our delight in him. And so, Lord, open our eyes this week to see your face in all we face this week. I'm thanking the Lord for all the love that I've been given over the years by so many of his people. Beginning with my biological family that he put in place. Yeah, them. The love that you've given me through them and the protection that you've given and the provision that you've given. And then it's continued with my spiritual family. That has come from him. I'm thankful to him for sharing with me the wonders of his glory every day. In one way or another, big and small displays. The wonders of it. That's what we've been called to, is to understand and experience his glory day by day. I ask myself this question. Why do our hearts cry out in praise? Why do our hearts, as we worship this morning, why do our hearts cry out in praise with such absolute expressions, such as, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. Or, There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Or nothing I desire, nothing I desire compares with you. I mean, why do we sing those things and we really mean them? We really mean them. There is something deep inside that says, that's true. That's why there is something deep inside that says, there is nothing better than knowing Jesus. And deep down inside, I know that you're all I want. Because I know deep down inside, I don't know how I know, but I know deep down inside that other stuff won't do it. I'm conflicted because I still have the flesh. And the flesh says, you want that. The flesh is like those whispering voices. The flesh, I am deceived by my flesh. I am deceived by the evil one. But in the depths of my spirit, I know what is true. Yes. And in the depths of my spirit, I know there's nothing better than knowing him. I know this. How do I know this? Because I've been blessed. I've been blessed to know him. I've been blessed by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. I've been saved to this. I have been saved for this. I've been called into fellowship with the living God who is making this known to me day by day with greater clarity and conviction as time goes by. That's how I know it. Because in the depths of our soul, we know it's true. Even though our flesh gravitates towards lesser things. And for me, I for one am committed to the pursuit of the best life possible, which is in you. You are the absolute and the ultimate. You are the first and the last, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for making yourself known to me. How many songs have been sung? How many words have been written? How many sermons have been preached? And still, you are beyond them all. The question was asked, how do you get a greater vision of Christ? Someone asked that question last week in light of last week's message. And the answer is we don't get it. God gives it. And we receive it. Just like I don't get to know any of you unless you reveal things about yourself to me. I can't get to know Flamina. She has to reveal things about herself to me. But the good news is that that vision is in the catalog of God's promises for each one of us. The good news is we can ask for it. That's what it says in Psalm 27. It's one thing I've asked from the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's why he said, I'm asking. It's an ask. He didn't say, I'm going to go up in there and behold the beauty of the Lord. No, no, no. I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal his beauty. And I'm going to seek. But he's the one who reveals. And this is what we've been called to. And if you want that, if that is your desire, and if you're knocking and you're seeking and you're asking and you want that, it is available. Paul said to the Ephesians, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm praying for you that you would have this recognition of what you have been called to. And more important than what you've been saved to, who you have been saved to. Because it's really all about him. So the human experience meets the cross. The human experience meets God's faithfulness at the cross. And this is what we've been called to. And this is why we rejoice. And I'm done. Amen.